So I've heard that something important is happening this week. Like an election or something? Is that right? If you don't know there's an election happening this week, you have probably just woken up from a coma, or you've been in a cave for the past several months. I don't know about you, but I am really going to miss all those political ads in my mailbox and on TV and in social media. Said no one, ever. It has been a long election season, hasn't it? As I've reflected on much of the heated rhetoric and extreme division with this election, it has made me wonder, how might the sermon series that we've been going through over these last few weeks, how might it actually help prepare us for this emotionally charged moment that we're facing this next week? We've been going through this sermon series called Rhythms of Rest, and we've been looking at these different rhythms or spiritual practices that lead to rest in our lives. And we've looked at the rhythms of silence and stillness, the rhythm of solitude, of Sabbath, of prayer, and then last week we looked at the rhythm of reading and meditating on Scripture. And I hope that you have been able to try out some of these rhythms over the past few weeks, that you've been able to practice that, and hopefully it has brought you some rest and some peace in the midst of all the various things that are happening around us. But the spiritual practice that we're going to be looking at today, I think, is particularly relevant as we're thinking about what's going to happen this next week, which is the election, and there's going to be a new president. We don't know how long it's going to take to know who that president is, maybe past the election, but we're going to have either the current president or a new president, right? We don't know who's going to be elected, right? And so the question is, how are we going to respond if our candidate wins or if our candidate loses? And so the practice we're going to be looking at today is the practice of self-examination. And so I'm going to talk a little bit about what that means. What is this rhythm of self-examination? And how might that practice lead to rest in our lives, especially in this maybe a time of anxiety and worry and uncertainty? So the passage of Scripture we're going to look at today is just two verses. We're going to be looking at Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. So Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Hear the word of the Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Lord, we invite you to do just what this psalm proclaims, that you today would search us, would know our hearts, would reveal to us where we are anxious. You'd reveal to us any offensive way in us, and that you would bring us to bring those things to you. And so search us now, Lord, we pray, through your word, through this message. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start this morning by looking at what is self-examination. When I say that this is another practice or rhythm in our lives, what am I talking about? What is self-examination? Well, in verse 23 of our text, David writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." And what David is doing here in the psalm is he is inviting God to search his inner parts, to know his heart, to look deep inside of him. And the word that's translated here, test me, could also be translated examine me. You're inviting God to examine us, to examine our inner parts. Now, the interesting thing about this prayer that we find at the end of Psalm 139 is that it actually uses very similar language to what we find at the very beginning of this psalm. So if you look back at the beginning of Psalm 139, verse 1 and 2 say, O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. So David starts this psalm by saying that God has already searched him and already knows him. So why does he, at the end of the psalm, then say, Search me, O God, and know my heart, when David has already acknowledged that God has already done this? Well, today I'm going to be drawing a lot on a book that I read over the summer during my sabbatical, a book that's called Sacred Rhythms, and it sort of inspired me in some ways to do this series of Rhythms of Rest. It's written by Ruth Haley Barton. I've quoted her a few other times in some of my previous messages. And when Barton looks at this dynamic in Psalm 139 of the end of it compared to the beginning of it, this is what she says. She says, this may point to the fact that the real issue in self-examination is not so much that I'm inviting God to know me, since he already does, but that I'm inviting God to help me know me. I'm inviting God to bring his perfect knowledge of me. He already knows me. He has searched me, right? David acknowledges that. But here at the end of the psalm, it's as if David is saying, God, search me and help me to see what you see, God. Reveal to me where my heart is. Reveal to me where my anxious thoughts are. About 500 years ago, the Catholic priest and theologian Ignatius of Loyola wrote a treatise called The Spiritual Exercises. And in this work, he lifts up two practices of self-examination. And both of these practices are biblical. We see kind of the heart of them through Scripture. And I think they can be a helpful way of thinking about kind of two parts of self-examination. So I want to just kind of lay these two parts out for us today. The first is, Ignatius talks about the examine of consciousness. The examine of consciousness. And the focus of this type of examination is to become conscious of God's presence in our everyday lives. Psalm 139, in the middle of Psalm 139, we get a picture of the fact that God is present wherever we are, throughout our days, right? No matter what we're doing, God is there. David asks these questions in verses 7 through 10. Where he says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. God is present with us wherever we are, in the middle of our work, in as we're at home, as we're grocery shopping, right? God is there. But the question is, are we conscious of his presence? Are we conscious of the fact that God is with us wherever we are? And so the examine of consciousness invites us to pause at the end of the day or at the end of the week and to ask ourselves the question, how was God present with me today? To take a look back on the past day and sort of say, God, where were you? Where were you at work? Where was your presence in the midst of what I was doing? When you start to do this, you may recognize and realize that you actually maybe weren't very conscious of God's presence with you during the day. But the act of reflecting on it may begin to show us moments where God was very present, because he's always present. But do we have eyes to see his presence? And Ruth Haley Barton, again in her book, writes this. She says, as we reflect prayerfully on the day, we may realize that someone was particularly kind or compassionate toward us, and that God was loving us through that person. Or perhaps there was a moment when we narrowly escaped harm or injury, and as we look back, we see more clearly that God was there protecting us. We may also notice something as seemingly inconsequential as the choice to hold our tongue rather than say something critical or gossipy, or a moment when we were able to be loving and selfless in a situation where usually we would have been self-serving or mean. And we know that the ability to do so came from God at work in our life. Moments where we see, oh, the Spirit was at work there, keeping me from saying that thing that I know I shouldn't have. And it was God. It was His presence. It was His Spirit working there. Now, this form of self-examination, of examining our day to increase our consciousness of God's presence, it can function as a rhythm of rest because it takes our focus off of all the other things in our day that can so easily consume us, our attention. Right? Where do we often spend the end of our day reflecting on? Maybe on our worries or our fears or frustrations at what happened that day, or discouragements or just exhaustion. And so when we instead end our day asking that question, where was God present? Where were you present with me, God, today? It begins to shift our focus on how we see our day-to-day life, and it brings us to a place of rest, of peace. Now, the second kind of self-examination that Ignatius talks about is called the examine of conscience. So there's the examine of consciousness. Here's the examine of conscience. And here the focus is more in line with those verses that I read from Psalm 139, where we ask God to search us internally and to reveal our hearts. As verse 24 says, see if there is any offensive way in me. And so here, the question that we ask at the end of the day or the end of the week is, God, where did I fall short of your glory today? Where did I step outside of your law, outside of listening to your Spirit, where we bring to mind our selfish attitudes and our hurtful words, and our sinful actions. And there are three steps to this kind of self-examination of conscience. The first is simply seeing. Just seeing what went wrong with your attitude or behavior or action. It's just pausing to notice, oh yeah, I did this, I said this. Sometimes it's obvious, right? Sometimes we recognize that what happened that past day was an angry and hurtful outburst that we made. And we just recognized, man, I sinned there. I need to confess that. I need to bring that to God. Sometimes it's a little bit more subtle. Maybe you felt a tug to do something kind to someone, but you didn't follow through with that. And you recognize, oh, I missed an opportunity there to follow God's leading today. Now, the second step is naming our sin for what it is. So we see it, we notice it, but then we actually name it. We say, I was selfish there. I lied there. I was controlled by other people's opinions rather than doing what was right. But we also name what was behind the sin. We name what was going on inside of us that led us to have that attitude or speak that word or do that action. So for instance, I was feeling insecure when that person challenged me and I responded by lashing out in anger. That's what happened, right? I was feeling insecure, and that's why. And we name it. We name what happened internally that led us to that sinful action. Or maybe I was feeling selfish with my time. And I was feeling fearful about stepping out of my comfort zone, and that is why I didn't respond to that tug that the Spirit gave me to reaching out and help to that person. I was being selfish. I didn't want to step out of my comfort zone. And so we name it. And sometimes it takes some time to name the thing behind the action, what was motivating us there. And we can ask God to help us with that sometimes. And then the third and final step, after you've seen what you did, you've named it, is then confessing your sin to God, is bringing that then to God in confession. You acknowledge, God, I did this. I was wrong. We repent of it. We ask for His forgiveness. And depending on the situation, this also might mean that you might need to confess your sin to that person that you sinned against too. If it was a word that you spoke, or if it was an action that you took against someone, that you go to them and you ask for them to forgive you as well. Now, I want to acknowledge that none of this is easy. The examine of consciousness and the examine of conscience, this is not easy. Over the summer, during my sabbatical, as I mentioned, one of the books I was reading was this book, Sacred Rhythms. And when I finished this chapter on self-examination, I decided I was going to go and practice this myself. And so I went out and into our neighborhood, and I sat down on a bench, and I took out my journal, and I was about to begin reflecting on that question, where have I experienced God's presence today? When all of a sudden this fly started buzzing around me and kept landing on my leg and on my ankle, and then another fly landed on my ankle, and I can't focus here. So I packed up my stuff and I walked down the block to sit down at another bench. And so I sit down, I get my journal out, boom, the flies are there. They're buzzing around my ankle again. Oh, this is frustrating. So I get up and I decide I need to get further away from this area. So I decide I'm going to go over to Owl's Head Park, you know, in our neighborhood. So I walk over to Owl's Head. I go up a little bit of ways on a hill. I find a nice bench. I sit down. All right, I'm going to reflect. Where has God been present with me today? Flies. Right there. Again. Landing on my ankles and my feet. And so I just, I'm frustrated. I pack up my stuff and I'm just going to walk. So I start walking around the park and I start just kind of, you know, praying to God and saying, God, I'm trying to do this examine, and these flies keep bothering me. I can't concentrate. I'm frustrated. If you decide to do this self-examination thing, guess what? There are going to be flies that are going to buzz around you. They're going to prevent you from doing it, right? There's going to be things that are going to get in the way of you taking the time to actually pause at the end of the day to reflect. Sometimes it might be a literal fly, like it was for me, but sometimes it's other things. And so what I want to look at now is what are some of those flies, some of those things that can get in the way of actually going through this process of self-examination. I'm going to come back to what actually happened that day. Don't worry, all right? There's a good ending to the story, but you have to stick around to hear it. So, but let's take a look at what are some barriers to self-examination. What are barriers to self-examination? Well, some of the barriers are things that, you know, we've talked about even in previous weeks, just the busyness of our lives, distractions, you know, being focused on these various things in our lives that can just take our attention away, the noise, the hurry in our world. And all those things can be distractions and barriers to self-examination. But I want to look at just two things, I think, in particular that apply to this particular practice of self-examination. And the first barrier here is focusing on the wrong things. That when we sit down to do this examination, we begin to focus on the wrong things. So when you're doing the examine of consciousness, right, looking back on your day for the signs of God's presence, you're going to be tempted to focus on the wrong things. You're going to be tempted to focus on that comment that someone said to you that really bothered you, and to start replaying that moment in your mind, or you're going to be tempted to focus on the big news story from the day and either feel overwhelmed by it or feeling outraged by what happened, or maybe feeling kind of smug about, you know, what happened that day. You might be tempted to focus on just, you know, what's been going wrong in your life, the ways that people have hurt you, your losses, your failures, your disappointments. Now, I'm not saying that those things aren't real or that those things aren't important, but we can get so focused on those things that we completely lose sight of the fact that God is present. He's present with us even in the midst of those things. And we can begin to lose sight of that when our focus just turns to just thinking about all these external things. The similar thing can happen with the examine of conscience. In the examine of conscience, we're asking God to show us ways that we have sinned and things that we need to confess. But guess what you're going to be tempted to focus on? How other people sinned against you that day, right? How you have been wronged. You're going to be tempted, when you think about those things that you did wrong, to shift the blame, I did that, but here's why. It was that person just bugged me, and that's why I reacted that way, right? You're going to be tempted to do exactly what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, where Adam blames Eve, and Eve blames the serpent. And in our exam of conscience, we're going to be tempted to not want to own up to our sin, but to shift the blame somewhere else. And there may be shared blame. And you may have been sinned against. Again, those things are real, right? But we can easily focus on those things that prevent us from taking the attention of asking God to examine my heart, to see where I was wrong in that situation, what I need to confess. And this is a particular danger that I see so clearly during this election season, right? I mean, it is so easy in the midst of this political climate to just rail against the opposing party or the candidate that you don't like, or talk about the hypocrisy of the people in that party. And it is so easy to not acknowledge the fault in your own political party or in the candidate you support, or to not see maybe your own hypocrisy sometimes. You know, political candidates rarely acknowledge their mistakes or faults. That is something that is very bipartisan, right? Any candidate will very rarely admit their own fault. They are continually pointing out the mistakes and faults of the other guy. And that's to be expected to some degree, right? In a political campaign, a political race, you're trying to win election, you're trying to point out what this other person did wrong. But here's the thing, that should not be expected in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we should be doing exactly the opposite of what we see political candidates doing. We should be focusing on our own mistakes, our own faults, confessing them to God, not pointing at the faults and the mistakes of others and ignoring our own. We should not be praying, "Search President Trump, O God, and see if there is an offensive way in him," or "Search Joe Biden, God, and see if there's an offensive way in him," and there is on both, right? But no, "Search me, O God. Search me, see if there's an offensive way in me in the midst of this." Now, another barrier to self-examination is the fear of facing what's inside of us. One of the reasons that we are so quick to point the finger elsewhere is because we're afraid sometimes to face our own selfish, sinful hearts, right? If we actually are willing to admit it, it can sometimes be crushing. Ruth Haley Barton says, again in her book, she says, "Some of us have been so shaped by shame-based family or church systems that we resist entering into deeper levels of self-knowledge for fear of feeling debilitated by shame or swept away by remorse. For others, our sense of worth is so fragile, or our perfectionism so pronounced, that we are not sure we could bear facing the truth of our own darkness without becoming completely unraveled. We are afraid to face the sin and the brokenness inside because we're afraid that if we do, it might destroy us, that we're going to be rejected, that we're going to be condemned, that we're going to be canceled. And it's natural for us to feel that way because that's what we see in our culture. Right? When someone's sin is exposed in our culture, the collective response is judgment. Cancel culture. Right? If a celebrity made an off-colored joke or a racist or sexist tweet in the past and it's uncovered, what happens? That's it. They are canceled, right? Doesn't matter. They're done. And yes, what they said or did may have been wrong, and there's no excuse for it, but there's no room for forgiveness in our culture. There's no room for restoration. And sadly, the same thing can happen even in Christian culture, too. If you don't toe the line, politically or theologically, and you step outside, then you're out. You know, you say something to kind of challenge the status quo a little bit, that maybe rub someone the wrong way, you're canceled. I'm not listening to that person anymore because they said that, right? In our hearts is this desire to just write people off. And that can sometimes cause us to not want to say anything about what's going on inside of us because we're afraid of that judgment. And so we hide our inner thoughts. We hide maybe the places where we have questions or doubts. We hide our sins, our areas of struggle, because we're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of being canceled. And this can even happen in relation to God, that we don't want to admit the sin and the darkness and the doubt in our hearts to God. And so we just stay away from self-examination. It's just easier to not even go there. I'm not going to look inside because I just know it's messy. I don't want to go there. But when we let these buzzing flies keep us away from self-examination, we miss out. Because there is something good and restful in self-examination. That day, this summer, when I was trying to do that examine, but those flies kept bothering me, I was tempted to just give up, to go home, say, I'm not doing that. But I knew that God had something for me that day. So I kept just walking around until finally I got to the top of Owl's Head Park. There's kind of like this patio area up there. There's benches. There's these trees. And I said, all right, I was feeling defeated, frustrated, sat down on a bench and was waiting for the flies to land on me again. But this time they didn't. Instead, I felt this breeze, this wind just kind of sweep over me. And I looked up and I saw these trees. And right here you see a picture I took that day. Because I said, I just want to capture this sight that I saw. I just looked up at these trees up into the sky and I heard birds chirping and I felt the wind blowing, reminding me of the Spirit. And I just in that moment felt God's presence. He was with me. And he led me to confession, to confessing my overly frustrated response to these stupid flies and the ways that I was tempted to just give up. And in that moment, though, as I was sitting there experiencing just God's presence with me, I was so glad that I didn't let the flies win, that I didn't just give up, because I would have missed out on that moment. Don't let the flies win. Don't let those barriers overcome the draw to self-examination. Don't let your tendency to focus elsewhere. Don't let your tendency to want to blame others and to, you know, don't let it win. And so when we press through those barriers to self-examination, we finally get to the freedom and rest that comes in self-examination. Because there is a freedom, there's a rest. David expresses it in Psalm 139. The reason that David is able to pray, "Search me, O God," is because of what he knows about God and how God sees him. In verses 13 and 14, David writes this, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." See, David knows that when he comes to God and he exposes himself, he knows that he's doing it to a God who created his inmost being, who knows him, who knit him together in his mother's womb. And so he doesn't have to hide his sin or his failures because God already knows it. And God loves him in spite of it. Because God's not going to cancel him. God's not going to reject him. No, God will speak his words of love and forgiveness to David. And so David can rest in the rhythm of self-examination, knowing that he's coming to a God who loves him and sees him. It's what we see in the scripture reading that we heard earlier from 1 John in verse 9. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's verse 8. And then verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When we open ourselves up to the God of the universe, we open ourselves up knowing that we're coming to a God who freely forgives. And so we can rest in this rhythm of self-examination and confession. During this week, there will inevitably be much stress and division, where emotions are going to run high, and half of this country is going to be relieved, and the other half of this country is going to be very disappointed and possibly very angry. And I want to invite you, invite us here today, to experience this week differently than that. So I want to invite you to try out this rhythm of rest this week, the rhythm of self-examination. I want to encourage you, maybe if you can think of it, to try to do it every night this week, if possible. But at the very least, try to pick out one evening where you are going to just carve out some time to be in solitude and just invite God to examine you. And first to say, God, how are you present with me today? And maybe you want to journal about that. You know, God, where were you present? How are you showing your blessing to me today? How are you present, even in the midst of hard things? And then go through that examine of conscience to ask God, where did I fall short today in my attitude, in my words, and in my actions? And see it, name it, confess it, and then rest in the fact that God is pleased when you come to him to confess your sin. He loves it when we come to him and say, God, I'm broken. I need your forgiveness. He loves to forgive. He loves to cleanse us. And today we have the opportunity to do exactly that as a community, as we come to the Lord's table, to communion. This is the first time that we have partaken of communion as a congregation since March, 8 months ago. I know that I have been longing for this day to share this meal with all of you. And so as we come to communion today, let's invite God to examine our hearts, to confess our sin to God, and then to feast on the gifts that Jesus has given to us as we receive his forgiveness and his presence with us in this meal. Let's pray. Lord, we invite you now to examine our hearts, to search us, to show us the areas where we have fallen short, and that we would bring those things to you in confession, trusting that you have paid for them in full on the cross, Jesus, and that you have made a way for us to be forgiven and cleansed and free, and that we would see there is a beauty and a gift and a rest that comes when we invite you to search us and examine us, for it leads us to the God who knows us and sees us and loves us, even when you see the darkest parts of us. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.